Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. You know, just so you know, that gospel book, it left out one of the key phrases, which was, the disciples did not believe the women. They thought it was an idle tale. You know, in the church, we take it for granted that Easter is a day we celebrate. I mean, it marks the greatest event in history. Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a cross, was raised from death by the power of God and is alive forevermore. And if that be true, and in the church we believe it is, then death is not the end of life. Our loved ones who have passed from this earth have truly not perished. They are not gone forever. They have simply moved from one dimension of life into another. And someday, somewhere, somehow, we shall see them again. As for ourselves, we too have an appointment with death. Out there in the future, it is waiting for every single one of us. It is inevitable. It is inescapable. As surely as we live today, there is coming a day when we shall die. And that impending experience carries with it the fear of the unknown. But the resurrection of Christ from the dead diminishes that fear. Easter carries within its bosom the blessed hope that because he lives, we shall live also. And that, we insist, is a glorious message. The best news that this dying world has ever heard. And indeed it is. On this Easter morning, we can joyfully sing, Alleluia, Christ is risen. But, you know, with this emphasis, let us not forget that the message of Easter was not originally celebrated by one and all. At first, the disciples didn't believe it. Luke says the story seemed to them to be an idle tale. In other words, nonsense. Well, of course it did. All of their hopes and dreams had centered in that man. They believed him to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior of the world. And his crucifixion had dashed those hopes to the ground. After all, they'd watched him die. They knew that death was final. Why prolong the agony? Why deepen the disappointment by engaging in self-delusion? It would be wonderful if he were alive. But he was dead, and they could not believe otherwise. Now, there were others in Jerusalem who disbelieved the message of Easter, but it was on a different level. They not only thought that it was untrue, they willed it to be untrue. The last thing in the world they wanted was for Jesus to be alive again. They had gone to great trouble and some considerable expense to end his life. And now that he was dead, they wanted him to stay that way. But between these two groups, it's very easy for you and me to pick our crowd. We belong to that little band of disciples who wanted the Easter story to be true, but sometimes had difficulty believing that it was. You know, those other people who wanted it to be untrue, I mean, they seem like total aliens with whom we have nothing in common. I mean, we can't imagine ourselves in that crowd. Why would anyone want something so wonderful as Easter to be untrue? But you know, we need to recognize and understand that those who wanted Jesus to stay dead and buried were not villains with horns on their heads. They were just people, not entirely different from you and me. Their resistance to the Easter message was not simply a matter of personal dislike of Jesus. It was based upon a realistic awareness. They knew that if he had been raised from the dead, it would imply some things that they were unwilling to accept. To us, the resurrection is absolutely glorious. To them, it was serious. It was threatening. In this regard, they have been more honest than we are. If you look, take a sober look at this day and all that it actually means, we might well ask ourselves this very searching question: do we really want Easter? For example, the resurrection of Christ proclaims a universe that is grounded in the moral and ethical standards of Jesus. And those are hard standards. He once said to his disciples, "Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And then he proceeded to show them what those words meant by the way that he lived and by the way that he died. As strange as it may seem to us, Jesus had some bitter and powerful enemies. They hated the things for which he stood, and they did their best to destroy his cause. Yet with all that hatred that swirled around him, there is no indication in the gospel accounts that any of that ever penetrated his soul. His only attitude towards his enemies was always an indestructible goodwill. And even when they nailed him to a cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. Now, our initial response to that kind of life is to admire and to applaud its beauty. We stand before the life of Christ as we would stand before the Mona Lisa, engrossed in its loveliness. But the death of Jesus is not a painting to be admired. It's a pattern to be followed. His resurrection from the dead was a divine endorsement of the way that he lived. Peter said of him, "He is the one set apart by God to judge the living and the dead." And that means that he is the divine standard of what a human life is meant to be. And do we really want that kind of a standard? Are we willing to have our lives measured by it? We spoke a moment ago about the enemies of Jesus and his attitude towards them. Now, this morning, I want to bring that thought a little closer to home and allow it to become more personal. In place of the generic word enemy, put a name and a face to it. And I'll do the same. We're thinking about real people now, people who have been indifferent to us or hostile to us, or people who have been rude, and people who have treated us unkindly, maybe even cheated us. What's our attitude towards those people? Given the opportunity, would we rather help them or hurt them? When was the last time any of us prayed for them? Have we ever asked God to bless them? Are we willing for him to forgive us in the same measure that we have forgiven them? Jesus loved people like that. He helped them. He prayed for them. He forgave them. And his resurrection means that God approves of that kind of living. And in the light of that, we might ask ourselves, do we really want Easter? To live by those standards? His resurrection also means that life goes on forever. Death is not the end. Now, many would insist that this is the most glorious part of Easter, the hope which we celebrate with unalloyed gladness. And I would agree. It is glorious, but it is also serious. To be entrusted with a life that begins at birth and then ends at death, that's one thing. To be entrusted with a life that never ends is yet another. Now, this is not to say that the people who hold that first view use it as an excuse for shoddy living. Well, I'm going to die someday, it's not going to mean anything. That's often not the case. Many who do not believe in immortality lead exemplary lives, and some of them could put us to shame. Nevertheless, there is no escaping the difference between a personality that lasts only a few years and a personality that lasts forever. The possibilities of the first are limited. The possibilities of the second are unlimited. A person can get finished or give up on the first, but a person will never finish or never be able to quit the second. Now, are we sure that we want that? Not everybody does. It's a staggering responsibility to be entrusted with a personality that endures forever and is endowed with unlimited possibilities. But you know, I gotta tell you, the good news of Easter is that we not only have that responsibility on our hands, we also have the living Christ in our hearts to help us realize those possibilities. And that is why we joyfully sing, Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.